Well, thanks as well to Colin as well for swapping around weeks last week. So we are still in the book of James, even though we finished the last bit of the chapter last week. But we are, looking at today, dangerous tests to faith. Some of you may have heard of VacSwim before, but Alora and Raina were doing a week of VacSwim this week, as many other kids around Adelaide were. And it's a real blessing to have these sort of things in Australia to teach kids the skills that they need to be safe around the water. Some of the things that they learnt when I was taking them along were for things like blowing bubbles in the water with their mouth and their nose, holding their breath while underwater, which seems, we know how to do that, swimming strokes, freestyle, floating on their backs. They also learnt rescue signals and safety around water. Now, these skills are good because, as I mentioned, they'll help my girls and anyone that does this training to be confident around the water. But just because Alora and Raina went to a week of vac swim, they came home with a little certificate, that doesn't mean when we were at the pool yesterday for Raina's party that I just threw her in the deep end and she was fine. No. Or it doesn't mean that I would let her go jumping off the end of Brighton Jetty either. Because firstly, that would be irresponsible of me. And secondly, that would be a very dangerous way to test what they had learned. Because even though they had learned a lot of swimming skills and abilities, the truth is that there is still areas of risk in their life that they needed to be aware of. Areas of risk in the water, like rips, currents, or even the deep end. Maybe you can relate or remember a time when you underwent some training. Maybe it wasn't vac swim, or maybe it was. Maybe it was training in a particular area like cooking. Or maybe, I know we've got a craft group here, so knitting. Maybe you remember when you were learning to knit. Or maybe it's using new technology, playing a sport or speaking a new language. I'm sure we can all remember back when we were learning to drive or maybe even playing an instrument. After completing these trainings that we went through, a good instructor wouldn't just start you out by, say, if you did a cooking course, that they would then chuck you in a 5-star restaurant cooking with Gordon Ramsay. Or they wouldn't have you translating for international leaders that were coming to Australia for an important meeting. Or they wouldn't, the knitting one, I don't know why I'm laughing for knitting, but I know it can be complicated. Or you wouldn't be sat down to knit a piece of advanced, with advanced techniques. Now, I'm probably not saying these right, or they're probably not that advanced either. But things like short rows and intricate lace patterns and multiple colour changes, is that tricky or is that the basics? I don't know. I haven't done knitting. So that was just what I could Google. Or driving lessons, you don't get your driving L plates and jump on the Clipsal 500 track, or playing in a band for Taylor Swift at the entertainment centre. The reason why we don't do these things straight out of our training is because they would be irresponsible of our instructors. But not only that, they would be a dangerous way to test the skills, the ability, and the knowledge that we had learnt. If we make a mistake here, in knitting it's not life or death, but there could be severe consequences. I've spoken to some of the ladies here. You miss a stitch and it's there for good sometimes unless you want to undo all the work you've done. But not only might there be consequences for us, there could be consequences for the people around us and the people who have put their trust in us. And in a similar way, as we come to the end of the book of James, we really have had a fire hydrant dose of learning, of practical things that we as followers of Jesus should be doing to demonstrate our faith in him, such as treating everyone equally, showing no favoritism, or controlling our tongues, not judging others, or not just hearing the word, but also doing what it says, and many others. But James didn't just stop at these practical teachings. As a godly instructor, he also wanted to leave us with three warnings of dangers that are still very evident. And last week, as Colin brought to us, he also wanted to emphasize the crucial role of prayer in healing, helping, and providing hope. But today, we are looking at those warnings, and he gave us three. And the first warning that he gave us was the danger of riches. And we see this in verses of chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, where he says, reading from the ESV, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Now, it could be easy for us to conclude by reading those few verses that James is just simply saying that it is wrong and sinful for a believer to have riches or to have lots of possessions. But that's not actually true. Because if we look in the Bible, there is numerous people who closely followed God and were extremely wealthy. People like Abraham, or like Job, Jacob as well in the Old Testament, and there's others. And in the New Testament, we see people such as Joseph, who is not Jesus' father, but a man who sold his large field to give money to the church. And then there's Lydia, who was a seller of rich and royal textiles. All of these people would have had wealth and riches, yet they were used and were called followers of God. So if the danger then isn't about having riches, wealth, or possessions, as big as we know a temptation that these things can be for us, what is it then? Well, James goes on in verse 4, and he says, "Behold the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." The first area of risk for riches, with riches, is not having riches itself, but is about how we go about obtaining the riches and wealth that we have. Are we cheating those around us? I remember early last year hearing a report on Life FM about a person who was claiming that they were working from home. But after their company did some reverse IT work on their work computer, it was actually discovered that all they were doing was opening up their laptop and heading out on a shopping spree or going out to the movies. There was no key logs or anything that could prove that work was getting done. On the opposite side, though, if you put in hard work, if you've studied for years or begun at the bottom and worked your way up to a well-paying and an honest position or job, that is something to praise God for. Because in doing that, we have avoided the first danger of riches. But James continues on in the very next verse to warn us that there's more than just about how we obtain our riches that we need to be careful of. In verses 5 to 6, he says, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." The second area of risk is how we use the riches we have. And sadly, today, there's a large number of people who are extremely rich in the world. Yet, they just hoard their riches and their money for themselves and their luxurious lifestyles. And then on the other end of the scale, the World Bank states that there is actually currently 700 million people around the world who live on less than $2.15 a day, being the extreme poverty line. To give you a bit of context to that, in Australia, the adult minimum wage, full-time wage, would provide $113.70 a day to live on, which that's 52 times higher than the extreme poverty line. So if God has blessed you with a well-paying job, James is saying, be careful. Be careful if you come into riches that you do not become selfish. Use the blessing that God has blessed you with to bless those around you that are in need. Maybe the church, missions, gospel work, or maybe even just somebody who is in need. Because when we are generous with what God has blessed us with, we are storing our treasures up in heaven for eternity. Not like the treasures that we have here on earth that will rot away, as we saw earlier in the verses. And not only will we be storing our treasures in heaven, the truth is on that day of judgment, when God does return, we will be rewarded for the good deeds that we have done today. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, Dion, I am a good, honest person. I have worked hard and studied hard. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm on the pension, or I'm on super payments, and I'm already giving generously. Well, what if this situation wasn't just applied to our finances? What if we applied it to something like our time? Or what if we applied it to our knowledge? What might happen if we were generous with these things? How might we bless those around us? How might we be able to extend the kingdom of God here at Lighthouse if we were generous with our time and our knowledge? The real danger with having riches, wealth, time, and knowledge is keeping these blessings to ourselves. Because when we do that, it shows that we are more concerned about our current pleasures than we are about how God will judge our use of these blessings later. The second danger that James warns us of is the danger of complaining. In verses 8 and 9, so just jumping down a little bit first, he says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." It could be easy to think that this is only regarding the situation that we've just looked at in regards to the rich and the poor comparison, and something that James has actually talked a lot about throughout his book. But I believe that James is talking in a much broader sense. Do not complain because of the trials you're going through. Do not complain because of the temptations you are facing. Or do not complain because others have caused your circumstances. But why can't we complain? Why can't we judge? Well, if you remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." If I can't judge or complain, what do I do then? You know, and I'm sure all of us can relate to it, it's our natural instinct and bent. When Shamila or the children do something wrong or just do something different to the way that I normally do it, my natural response is to want to complain. Oh, why was it done this way? Why did you do that? But James gives us three examples of what we should be doing instead of complaining. And for the first one, we will jump back up to verse 7 in James chapter 5. Where he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Patience. Something that we don't really like. But like a farmer who plants his seeds, he plants them believing that God is going to bring the rain that is required. Yet he waits, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks or longer, but he waits and waits. He does not pull up the seeds when there's no rain after a few weeks, but he keeps his eyes rather fixed on the harvest that he knows is coming in God's time. The second example he gives us is down in verse 10, where he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We've got patience, and then the second one is endurance. Like the prophets, these were people who were given a message by God for the people of God. Yet, unfortunately, a lot of the times the messages that they were given, the people never wanted to hear. So in return for their message that God had given them, the people would return back cruel mockings, terrorizing them, stoning them. Yet, enduring all these temptations and trials and more, they continually proclaimed the message of God that God had given them. The third example we see is in verse 11, where he says, "Behold those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." We've had patience, we've had endurance, and now steadfastness. Like Job, one of the most wealthy and righteous people to live, he had everything taken away from him through trials and temptations by the devil. Yet despite not even understanding why these things were happening to him, he never abandoned his faith in God. He remained steadfast, rather, in the great hope of the Lord to carry him through his trials. Now I know all of us here have moments where we fall into the prey of temptation of complaining and judging others. Maybe it's the music we play or someone listens to, the colour of the curtains, the different ways that people raise their children, the way the dishwasher is packed, how someone else's actions have affected you, or maybe it's the way people drive. The problem is the danger of complaining or grumbling in our lives is that it reveals that we think that we know what's best. We think that we know what's better than God does. When really what we should be doing is having our eyes fixed faithfully on Jesus Christ, waiting with patience, endurance, and steadfastness for the imminent return of the Lord. Because when he returns, he will judge everything perfectly. The final danger that James brings our attention to, and what actually seems to be the most important danger that he also warns us of, is the danger of swearing. In verse 12, he says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." Now, I was a bit surprised in my prep as I came across a commentary that focused on the importance in this part of the passage of not cursing, which is not what I believe James was referring to as the danger above all dangers. Rather, James wanted us to be aware of the danger of making promises and oaths, and what type of speech that says about our character. As a child growing up I remember, and I'm sure you can, we would make all sorts of different promises, like the pinky promise, or the cross my heart, hope to die promise, stick a needle in my eye. There's the double dog dare promise, or I swear on my life. And then, of course, there was the trusty scout's honor. And we didn't really think of anything of these things when we were a kid. But maybe some of us still today make and use these promises and oaths with friends. Or I know I use it with my children. Yet James is saying here, above all, don't do this. And as I'd mentioned, I do it with my children, and it was only in preparing this sermon did I come myself to understand better the reason that we as Christians should stop making promises and oaths to anyone. And we see this as James continues in the second half of verse 12. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. See, as Christians, we are called to have a character that is trustworthy and faithful. In order to have a character that is trustworthy and faithful, we need to speak. The words that we speak day in and day out need to be sure, honest, and true. So when a Christian makes a promise or an oath, what they're actually doing is openly declaring and saying that my words are actually divided. What I say can fall into two categories. It could be in the category of a truthful promise that can be trusted. And then there's a category of words that actually can't. And if our words can't always be trusted, then the trustworthiness of our character is actually in grave danger. So there should be no need for oaths. There should be no need for our words to be reinforced, for our words to not be taken at face value. And that's why James puts this demand as so important, that it's placed above all. For not to observe it means, as it says here, that we will be condemned. We fall under condemnation because God is the guarantor of all. He's the guarantor of all, including all the words that we speak. Every single one that comes out of our mouth will face God's judgment. And God's judgment should be the standard then for all Christians. And so we should fear and observe, and we should fear God, and we should not be worried about the people that we are trying to please when we make these promises and trying to give them reassurance. And so as we come to a close, I want to remind you that our faith journey, our faith is a journey, not a destination that we're ever going to get to the end of. We've explored the dangers today that test our faith, whether it's the allure of riches, the temptation to complain, or the danger of making promises. As we face these dangers, let's not forget the lessons that James has taught us today. The riches. At the start of a new year is the best time to look over your financial practices. It can be easy just to let it roll over into the new year, but it's a great opportunity to check, to look, what are you giving to? Why are you giving to what you are giving to? Does it need increasing? Or do you want to give to something else? It's also a great time at the start of the year to look ahead to the year ahead, where you might have time or knowledge that can benefit others. Maybe volunteering or mentoring, teaching, joining a new church activity. Or complaining, Remember to keep our focus on God and His plan, trusting that He is working for His good. Maybe those of us who are more mature in their faith can lead by examples of not complaining, but rather sharing stories of positivity and gratitude with one another, similar to like what we did at the Thanksgiving service, so that we might be encouraged in our trials and temptations. And ask the Holy Spirit that He would give us more patience, endurance, and steadfastness in dealing with life's challenging temptations to complain, that draw us to want to complain and judge. And then with our promises, take the time to reflect on how you communicate with the people at church, maybe with your own kids, or maybe with your grandkids, your friends, your family members. Are you making promises to them? Do you need to consider changing your language? And ask the Holy Spirit to put the desire of pleasing God over the desire of pleasing man in the forefront of your mind, so that, as James and Jesus both said, so that your yes can be yes and your no can be no. This message series has been called When the Rubber Hits the Road. And as we come to the end of the series, I hope the rubber has started hitting the road for many of us as we've been implementing these things that James has been teaching us in our lives. And if we continue to do this by the fear of God, whether we are young in faith or old, we can be powerful examples of what a lifelong disciple looks like. Maybe even inspire others in their own faith journey as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for the book of James. We thank You, Lord, that even though it is an extremely confronting and challenging book for us, no matter how new we are to the faith or how many years we have been faithfully following You, there is something that we can take away and apply in our lives and in our context. But Lord, in the midst of trying to apply these things in our lives, we need to still be attentive to the danger that is in front of us, the danger of riches, complaining, and promises, Lord. And so I pray that You would help us as we continue days into the future, Lord, putting what we've learned into practice, that Your Spirit would guide us and help us to avoid these dangers that may confront us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.